Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And as we continue to look into God's Word, and especially focusing in on the story of Jonah, this unusual story of Jonah, that one writer described as the story of a religious hypocrite who runs from God. Maybe a little hard, but there's some truth to that here. And last week, Pastor Dave left off with Jonah sinking. Looks like he's going to die in the depths, and that's kind of where we left it off. And then, really what we've all been waiting for, in spite of Pastor Dave's warnings, we come to this. We're finally dealing with the whale, who is truly the rock star of the story. And I'm kind of kidding about that, but God saves Jonah by appointing, and we're going to read a passage where God appoints the whale, the fish, to swallow him. Another picture that I found, there are so many of them. This one's a little more dramatic, a little more intense. Jonah literally looks death in the mouth as he swallowed whole. He literally hits rock bottom. Jonah's story has been one of constant descent as we've read it through. He's going down to Joppa, down into a ship, down into the depths, the very depths of the ocean, into the belly of the fish. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So let's read the passage together. We're going to read from Jonah 1, 17, verse 17 through 2, verse 10. Look at it with me, the word of the Lord. Now the Lord provided a huge fish. This should strike us right away. The Lord provided. This is not by chance. A huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depth, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." We might rightly think at this time that Jonah has finally got what's coming to him. I read one quote that said, "But not until he was all the way down, finally stripped of his buoyant self-sufficiency, was deliverance possible." I like that line, stripped of his buoyant self-sufficiency. I think we all need that. Only through complete failure could he begin to see and be open to the change and transformation that comes from the Lord. And then the story of rebellion, the story of death, suddenly becomes a story of grace. A story of grace for Jonah, a story of grace for Nineveh, and a story of grace for us. As I said earlier, God had appointed, God had provided this giant fish. And what does Jonah do once he's swallowed? How does he respond? Well, you notice he prays. Some might say, of course he prays. What else has he got left? And that's probably somewhat true. But this rebellious prophet gets swallowed up by a fish, prays, and then 3 days later, he is vomited out on shore. And we're supposed to, of course, hopefully you catch it, 3 days in the belly of the fish, then life resurrected. We get a bit of a picture there of Jesus in the New Testament. But let's put some context around the book of Jonah, not just with the book of Jonah, but the other books of the prophet that are around Jonah there. Jonah is one of quite a number of books of the prophets here. People like Amos, Hosea, Jeremiah. We see Israel. Israel who has been rescued by God He heard their cry in Egypt. He redeemed them, and he redeems them time and time again when you read your Old Testament. They are given the word, the Torah. They are told how to live with God and how to live one another in this covenant love relationship with God. But they don't live that story out very well. They follow their own ways. In Scripture, it often says that. They went after their own ways, after their own desires, after their own hearts, and ways that lead to sin and brokenness and death. And God then sends prophets to point out this sin and rebellion, to call them back to life, to warn of consequences. The big consequence in the Old Testament was exile to Babylon. You read about that in the prophets there. And again, Israel had fallen, and Judah had fallen into the sin of going their own way. Eventually, they get exiled into Babylon, and they are eventually then cry out to God again. There is rescue and restoration because God hears that cry. Jonah is that same story, albeit it sounds somewhat different. I see God with the prophets trying to get Israel's and Judah's attention, trying to get them to see that they aren't choosing the ways of life. I like the story of Hosea. Hosea is told to marry this woman who's really unfaithful to him all the time. And every time she goes and has an affair on him, he's told to go and find her again and bring her home and build a marriage. And God says, "That's me, Israel. That's me with you. You keep messing around on me, and I keep coming back to bring you into a real genuine love relationship." I'm going to read a little bit out of Hosea. Notice, and again, this context that we find Jonah in. Hosea 8, look at it with me, where it says, "Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law." And please don't read law as rules. Law is ways of living well. Okay, that's what I want you to hear. "And Israel cries out to me, 'Our God, we acknowledge you,' but Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold that they depend on, right? They make idols for themselves to their own destruction," because that's what happens. Israel, and here, now hear this well, Israel is swallowed up. Israel is swallowed up. Think Jonah. "Now she is among the nations like something no one wants. For they have gone up to Assyria like wild donkeys wandering alone. Ephraim, which is one of the tribes, has sold herself to lovers. Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together." And you see this God who consistently does the same thing over and over again. The people go their own way. They try to live life outside of the ways that God intends. It goes poorly. It's a mess. All kinds of horrible things happen. And God says, "Okay, do you get it now? Now come here. Come and be with me." Jonah is that same story. It's that same story. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51:34. You can read the book on your own sometime, but Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and they are going to be the ones who take Judah into captivity. "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured us. He has thrown us into confusion. He has made us an empty jar," and here we go again, "like a serpent he has swallowed us and filled his stomach with our delicacies, and then has spewed us out." And we see that same picture again, being swallowed up by that which harms us, that which isn't good for us, and we're broken. Sin drowns us. It swallows us up. It spews us out. You ever felt that way? Jonah had run. He was going to be free on his terms. And then it all catches up to him with his selfishness and his sin. And then he goes down, down, deep into the sea, into the belly of the fish, which ironically is his place of rescue. He is rescued by the fish. Literally, in the sense that he got swallowed up and then doesn't drown in the sea. The fish is supposed to be here. The belly of the fish is supposed to be a place of potential grace and transformation. It's places we all need to get into. I was reading a book on Jonah, written by Eugene Peterson. He's the author of the version of the Bible called The Message. And he talks about asceticism. This is the practice of severe religious discipline, often self-imposed. Pastor Dave talked about severe mercy coming to us and how we need this because we are constantly being seduced to be as God. Adam and Eve's original sin. You want to eat the fruit. Why? Well, then you'll be like God. And we have this tendency to want to be like God, run the show ourselves, be rebellious, do what we want, and God better had just like it. And places like the belly of the beast remind us clearly that we are not God. We see it all throughout Scripture. I'm thinking of Jacob. Jacob, who has this dysfunctional family, and you can read all about it. Jacob, one of the patriarchs, right? And they have this all this dysfunction, and his brother wants to kill him, so he runs away. He's running away, and he falls asleep on a rock on the ground. He has this vision from God, and he wakes up we read in Genesis 28, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And I really like that, because God is in the place of Jacob's dysfunction. He's in the place of his messiness. And I think of Jonah as well. God shows up in the belly of the fish in a way that Jonah might finally understand and will be in a place where he can hear what God wants to say to him. In his time of trouble, Jonah meets God face to face. We see that with Abraham and David when he's in the caves and the king wants to kill him, Elijah, Peter, all of these leaders, they grow in the face of adversity, in the face of failure, in the face of suffering. Because it's only and often only when things fall apart, only when our schemes and our resources are broken and exhausted, that we are finally in a place where we are open to see how we are dependent on God. As is often said, you never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 10:39. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever defines life on their own terms and thinks that's going to work, it's not going to work. They will lose it. And then he goes on, but whoever loses their life, in other words, gives up control, surrenders, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. That's what this story is telling us. Life happens when we trust the Creator in His ways. And I guess I might ask you, because I've asked myself this week as I prepared, what God illusions and God delusions do I need to die to? I don't know if I have any. You do. You do. Depend completely on my smarts, my intelligence. I'm going to depend completely on how strong I am, how self-sufficient I am. And again, nothing wrong with working hard and taking care of things and doing your part. But we get the illusion that somehow we are in control. And that is the illusion and the delusion that we fall into so easily. Jonah doesn't simply need to descend. He needs to surrender. He needs to die to himself. And so he finally prays in his containment. One writer described it this way. The action, the story of Jonah, is about to come to a full halt. It's going to stop completely. Where? In the belly of the fish. To leave Jonah alone with his God. You ever been in that place? Where you're just alone with God. You've got nothing. You're just alone with your God. You thought you were alone. And you discover God is there. In this season of ascesis, of severe mercy, the season of hardship, the season of pain, season of confusion, season of suffering, season of depression, when you are alone with your God, how do you respond? Pray. Do you surrender? Are you willing to learn to die to yourself? Being pulled out of your God delusion, out of our God denial, where God intensity begins to be replace your self-absorption Some of the best writing in the New Testament was written by Paul when he was in prison, or John when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation. Or I think of Martin Luther King in Birmingham prison writing some amazing stuff, or Alexander Solzhenitsyn in the gulags of the former Soviet Union. Da Vinci said this. He said, art, and I'm going to use the word here, art, to refer to this creative capacity we hold. So I'm not talking just about doing paintings or sculptures or anything like that. Art breathes from containments and suffocates from freedom. I know that's a little unfair. I had a whole week to kind of stew on that. I'll leave it with you to stew on. Art needs containment. It suffocates from anything and everything. When I'm focused, art is a focused process. When I want to create, I need to have somehow a container of some sort. That's kind of what it's saying. Revelation, words from God, are given in the confinement of a cell, or the belly of the fish, or the brokenness of life. And these times can reveal very, very clearly that we aren't God. Aren't in control. And we need to experience God's presence in the midst of that broken, messy space. And maybe especially in that space. Where we desperately need God and His salvation and not our poor substitutes. Jonah, I'm going to grab my water a second. Jonah is in that place. He's in that place, that confinement. And he's in that place because of his poor choices. That's not always the way it is. Hear me well here. I think of Daniel. Daniel was a man of God. Judah and him, they got caught up in captivity, taken to Babylon. It wasn't Daniel's poor choices. It was probably his parents or their parents' poor choices that caused Israel to be taken. And sometimes you just get swallowed up by life, disease, economic, war. And you have no idea why you're in the belly. I'm not here to answer why. I think a lot of poor things get said when we try to figure out the why. Rather, I want to encourage you to sit with your God and pray and learn to depend on Him in that space. In verse 2 in our passage today, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed, right? That's where he learned to depend on God in a way he hadn't before. Jonah cries out. Can you relate? Sometimes all you can do is cry out. That's a good space to be in. It's not a fun space to be in. Life is sometimes too hard, too confusing. But let me say again, cry out repeatedly. Why? Because the Lord hears those cries and He enters into the space with you. Jonah cries out and comes to realize God is there in the belly of the fish. All he thought was there's seaweed and stuff. A lot of things Jonah says comes out of the Psalms. If you're ever struggling to pray, the Psalms is a good place to gather up real prayer. Psalm 139, the psalmist writes this. Where the psalmist says, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I go to the place of Sheol, the place of the dead, you're there. And Jonah looks back with clarity. He looks back at the story. You know, we know the sailors threw him in. Notice what Jonah says. You hurled me into the sea. Notice whose waves they are. They're your waves. And Jonah, who was so angry at God's stupid plan to save these Ninevites, he was so angry he ran away from that, now experiences God's mercy and God's grace in a way he never had before. He prays. Much of it from the Psalms. And we would expect, given his circumstances, that his would be a prayer of lament. And his prayer is kicked off by his circumstances, but it's not reduced to those circumstances, right? And I think of Paul, who writes, I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances, in bad ones and in good circumstances, because the presence of God was he found in all those moments. Jonah's prayer took him into a world far bigger than his immediate circumstance. Sometimes we get so absorbed into our circumstance. Oh, look at the problem, look at the problem, look at the problem, look at the problem. And we fail to see God is there in the midst of the problem. And then we cry out. We pour ourselves up before God. And as we deepen our awareness of God's presence in each moment, then we are drawn away from ourselves, our needs, our gratitudes, ourselves. And we are pulled into adoration for this God who is ever present. And I've seen that in people who when hardship, because we all have hardship, when hardship happens, some people somehow grow deeper in their faith and in their walk and in their lives because they are getting out of themselves. They're not saying, oh, look at me, the victim. Find God in the moment. How? I don't know. I know I have found it in my moments. Cry out. And notice where Jonah's focus goes. It goes to the temple, the place of God's presence. At first he speaks about sinking into the netherworld, a world what seems so far from God, and then he finds that God is down there with him. And he stands condemned with nothing to offer. Nothing. Made me think of the lines of a hymn. It says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And Jonah sees the temple, and he sees God's holiness, and he knows only God, by his grace and power, can pull him out of the pit. We cannot save ourselves, and we need saving. Read in Hebrews 10:10. By that will, by God's will, we have been made holy. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We know grace only when we know we come empty-handed. I think some of us tend to want to come to God thinking, well, we need some grace, some of it. We need a little bit of grace because we're actually pulling our own weight almost. And the answer is, you got nothing. Nothing. We are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. And with Jonah, we say salvation comes from the Lord. And this is why we don't often find grace at the high points in life, but often in the valleys and the depths. And I realize we should find grace everywhere. And I realize that, you know, I can be in the mountaintops and I can look at life and I can feel really great about how God has blessed me. And that's absolutely true. But too often, there's a little voice in the background that says, wow, look what I've done. Ooh. Oh, man, look at all those good things I've done. Ooh, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty successful. I'm pretty this, I'm pretty that. And it's in the pits. It's in the belly of the fish where we realize that we need God. And then we say with Jonah, you lift me from the pit. I never lift myself. And then the real deliverance of the story is that Jonah realized God is the one who brings salvation. And it's not the release from the fish that actually is his moment of deliverance. That comes in the belly. Jonah could have died there, and it would have been a great ending to the story too. Too often we picture a God whose job it is to make things smooth for us. You know, give us smooth sailing, comfort, security. It's guaranteed. If we view God's greatest job is to make us comfortable and happy in a broken world, you know what? We fail to see how God reveals himself in Scripture. In Scripture, God's highest priority is to call people to himself and to mold their character into the likeness of his son Jesus so they reflect his image well. That's God's greatest call on your life. So yeah, we'll find ourselves in the belly of the beast sometimes.
And hopefully in that space, you'll find that you are undone. I love how Isaiah describes that when he has a vision of seeing God, and he really sees God, and he says, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I have seen the eyes of God, and I have seen God, and I'm a sinful man." He said, "I am undone." That's the point. Where self-sufficiency is out the window. I don't know about you, but my greatest growth has taken place when I found myself in the belly of the beast. I think of times where life was really hard, or stuck in depression, or I developed panic attacks and I didn't know what to do with it. Had a bit of mental breakdown, all those things. Ironically, these were my moments of greatest growth. How? Well, in those moments, I had to step aside and just let God be God in my life and learn to trust on Him. At some points, we all need to learn that. And we need to learn that getting what we wanted isn't going to bring us the life we really need. And so in some ways, I hesitate to say it this way, but somehow I can say it for myself, thank God for the belly of the fish. Now, let me back up a bit. When I look at verse 8, you know, Jonah talking about, he's all excited about God. But then he said, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you." And Jonah rightly says that idolatry blocks people from receiving God's grace and love. And that's true. But Jonah has not yet fully grasped the depth and the magnitude of God's grace, although he should have. Jonah should have been saying, "Wow, look at me, what a mess I am. Oh man." He should, in this moment, he should have said, "I cannot wait to get to Nineveh and share what God has done in me." But instead he says, "Well, those folks, those pagans with their idols, they don't get it." And he fails to comprehend his subtle idolatry, where somehow, and Dave talked about it in one of his messages, they're God's chosen people, right? And he's still got some work to do in that whole area there. He's so glad to receive grace, but he has a whole lot to learn yet about giving it back, especially to those around him, especially those who are messy. Too often I see this around me, in churches and people who love the Lord, but somehow they fail to see that the grace that comes to them should be shared to those around them. God releases Jonah from the fish, and then, even though Jonah still has much to learn. That's good news in a weird way. I mean, I wish Jonah had grown up more. But it's good news in a weird way in that it's good to know that God works with slow learners. How many of you are a slow learner? Yeah. Me too. Hi, I'm Sid. I'm a slow learner. Right? You know, sometimes it takes time, right? We don't even see all the messiness that makes us who we are and that has to be undone. We have still so much to learn, yet God still loves Jonah, still wants to use Jonah, still challenges him to display grace and mercy and to accept it and live it out. I can't tell you how God is working in your life. I can just assure you that He is. And you may be experiencing time in the belly of the fish in your life right now, or you will be soon. Know this: God is there. He's with you. He is present, and He is at work in you and through you and in spite of you, and He loves you and He works with you always. Count on that. And then go out and live your life with eyes wide open. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we just want to thank you for being such an abundantly loving, gracious, merciful God. We thank you that you show up in places of brokenness, in the belly of the fish, and in the brokenness of our lives. Sometimes it's our own stupid fault, and yet you show up. Sometimes it's we're victims of things, and still you show up. Sometimes we're just swallowed by life, and it hurts, and you're still there. Lord, may we learn to depend on you. May we also learn to be gracious like you, so that we may display your love and your grace to those around us. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't, and help us to, as slow learners, to learn more and more that we need to depend on you and we need to display you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.